Good morning, church. Hey, I'm going to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and focus your eyes down on verse number 1. Just one matter of housekeeping here as we get ready to get started. Just as I'm here and I'm singing and I'm worshiping with you, and thank you so much for lifting up your praises to God, I open up my iPad and I get ready to go, and my iPad says, hey, just want you to be aware you have 10% left. So at some point, the iPad is going to probably conk out on me, and one of two things are going to happen. Either we're going to wrap things up pretty quickly, or I'm going to start rambling and you're going to be here till 2 o'clock. I don't know which. We'll just hang on tight. And so, anyways, we've been in this series for about 4 weeks now called Regifting, where we are looking at those things, those gifts that God has given us, and kind of coming to a place where we understand that they are not given for us to simply enjoy them and hold them to ourselves, but actually we're giving them to give to others. And so several weeks ago, we began the series by talking about forgiveness, that God's forgiveness gives us the power to forgive others, to re-gift forgiveness. We talked about love, that God's love in us has given us the power and the command, the call to re-gift that love to others. And then last week, we talked about the message, the truth of Scripture that God has given and He's poured into us. And now we are called, like the wise men or the shepherds, to take that message and to carry it out and to give it to others. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about comfort. Now, of course, for most of us, the idea of comfort, when we decide or describe what makes us comfortable and what helps us to cope with the sorrows of the world, like if I compare my list to your list, it's going to be different. There are different things in our life that help us to find comfort. But I did find something this morning that I think will actually bring us all comfort. Doesn't that just bring you a tremendous amount of comfort? Yeah, I mean, that just settles the soul. Is Brody here this morning? Brody, okay, cool. All right, Brody, we love you, man. We appreciate you. Hey, if the iPad does die, just let that roll the entire time. That's cool. Anyways. What brings us comfort? I was thinking this morning, as I'm kind of working through my week and how good God has been to me, I thought through one of the things that I experienced this week that brought me comfort was Kim. We were in the living room, and Kim was holding Deaton, our grandson, and what a joy it is to have him with us and just all the new things that he's doing. And so he brings a lot of joy, but the real comfort for me came at that moment when she's holding him and he turns and he looks at me and he reaches for me to get away from her. Is that, maybe that shouldn't bring me comfort, but it does. Now, so there's a lot of different sources for comfort that we turn to, but as followers of Christ, we know that there is this one source of ultimate permanent comfort that we all crave, the unending flow of comfort that comes from God Himself. And of course, Paul mentions this in the book of 2 Corinthians whenever he says, hey, thanks be to God, the God of all mercies and this God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us with any affliction, Paul tells us. And so the idea here is whenever Paul says this in this verse we're about to look at, whenever he describes the comfort of God as being all comfort, he is setting up for us this example, this demonstration that all of the comfort that we need, that God is this source of whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through, He is the source of comfort. Now, here's the problem, though, is that the way God works, the way He needs to work, the way He and His sovereignty has set this world up to work, is that so often the thing that we pursue comes through the thing that we don't want to pursue. Have you found that? Like, I want to lose weight in 2026. No amens at that moment. I'm like you, I want to lose weight in 2026, but the path to get there is not something that I want to pursue. I don't want to pursue salad and kale. I want to produce pie and pursue pizza. Like, that's what I want. But so often, the things that we want to pursue, you have to go through the things that you don't. And this is especially true of the ideal of comfort. So what we're going to see today in this passage that Paul gives us is that this discomfort brings us something. It blesses us in a way and gives us what we need, and specifically what discomfort gives us, because we don't want to pursue it, but what it brings for us is it enhances our ministry, it enhances our sanctification, and it enhances our effectiveness in evangelism. Now, if you're a follower of Christ in this room, you know, like, these three aspects of our Christian walk are the things that we so desperately want to change in 2026. Like, I want to be a better minister. And I know you do too. By the way, you have a ministry. Ministry isn't just for, quote unquote, ministers. The truth is, we are all ministers. We are all proclaimers of God's word. We are all the hands and feet of Jesus. And so if you are called to salvation, you are called to service. If you've been given the miracle of redemption, you've been given the call of ministry. So you got a ministry. We want it to be better. Sanctification, man, anybody in 2026, you want to arrive at the end of next year and realize that in 2026, by the grace of God, you are more like Jesus than you were at the end of 2025. I mean, that more than anything is what I want. And then, of course, the ministry that we have, the call that we have to be an effective evangelist, to spread the word of God. So these goals that no doubt we all have are all enhanced and made better by discomfort. I know what you're thinking. Well, Major, I've had a lot of discomfort in 2025, and I don't know that I'm immensely better at any of those things. And I get it. See, it's like everything in life. If it's difficult, it can lead to the outcome that you're pursuing, but it may not necessarily lead that way. There are things that have to happen along the way. And so Paul's going to touch on this too in this passage we're about to read in 2 Corinthians. See, discomfort helps us to enhance our ministry, our sanctification, and our effectiveness in evangelism. But it does so by giving us hope, by giving us this desire for peace, his dependence, and that should say his deliverance. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's take a look at this text together, and we're just going to walk through this verse by verse to see how the discomfort that we experience in 2025 can prepare us for greater ministry in 2026, and how that the discomfort that we're all going to experience in some way in 2026 is going to prepare us for what God has set forth in 2027. Here we go. For we, Paul says, in directly after giving his salutation in 2 Corinthians, he launches into this explanation of how his life has been difficult. See, becoming a follower of Christ doesn't guarantee you serenity and safety. It guarantees you salvation. And so sometimes following Christ is going to lead to more difficult days. And for Paul, he says this later in this passage, or here in a few verses, he's going to say this. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that the afflictions that we experienced in Asia," and we don't know what that was. We just know it was challenging. We don't know if it was spiritual or physical or relational or communal. Maybe in all those things, we don't know. It's left blank so that we can kind of fill in our understanding of suffering into that verse. He says, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Anybody who says God will not give you more than you can stand needs to spend some time meditating on this verse. Sometimes God gives you more than you can stand, but he never gives you more than he can stand. Sometimes what God wants for you and I more than anything, what we need more than anything, is to be broken and crushed so that we can become more like him. Now, this is part of what we see here in this passage whenever Paul says this, but it's coupled and it's conditioned by how he opens up this verse. So that's what he says here in a few verses. But when he opens up talking about comfort, look at what he says back here in verse number 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies." How Paul just described his life, the struggles, the days, the despair of life itself. I mean, can we just be real? Does that sound like mercy to anybody? Doesn't to me. I mean, because whenever I think about the good things in my life, I think those are good things. And the bad things in my life, I think those are bad things. I'm a simple-minded folk that way. And so whenever I think about the struggles of life and the days where I've like shrugged my shoulders and thought, are we going to make it through this? Are we going to survive this? Those aren't the days necessarily that I connect to mercy. But God's mercy comes in obscure packages. Sometimes we don't fully appreciate what's inside. Some of you had that experience at Christmas time here just this past week where maybe there was a gift and you looked at the gift and it's large and it's beautiful and you think this is going to be incredible and you open it up and it's just a vacuum or a blender. Right, and you're not impressed. Other times, like the packaging, you get it, and it looks obscure, like it's not significant, and it's not special, and it looks just regular, but you open it up, and then the inside of that is the jewel. You can't judge the gift by the packaging. Sometimes mercy comes in ways that we would not expect. And this is especially true of this verse. When Paul says, hey, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. Well, here's the thing about being comforted by God. To be comforted by God, the truth is, it requires that you and I be discomforted. I mean, that's the purpose of comfort, isn't it? It's to bring to you something that alleviates the pain, the sorrow, the struggle that you have experienced, the discomfort. This is the pain that God comes and he brings to us out of his grace and his mercy, and out of that, we experience his comfort. Comfort in all of our sufferings. Now look at the very next verse. Because he continues after explaining all of this to us. He explains to us why. And here it is. This is number one. If you're taking notes, and hopefully you are. How does suffering enhance our lives? Number one, it does so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. In other words, the struggles that you experience in your life prepare you for additional ministry to others. Man, there are things in my life that I try to minister to you. I try to serve you in some way. And whenever I do, I realize that I am serving you from an area in an area that I know nothing about. And then I'll watch another brother or sister come along beside you, someone who has struggled the way that you have struggled, someone who has experienced the frustration that you have experienced, and that suddenly that individual can do for you what I cannot, because they have experienced the discomfort. They have been there. They're not speaking to you from theory. They're talking to you out of the depths of the pain of their heart. And that allows you and I to be the ministers that God has called us to be. Discomfort in your life prepares you for greater ministry. The sorrow that you're experiencing, yeah, that goes into your toolbox for later. And as it does, God has someone in mind, a plan, a place where that discomfort is going to become for you service for him and glory for him. Discomfort enhances our ability to minister. Number two, discomfort enhances our experience of sanctification. We all want to be more like Jesus, don't we? Yeah. Well, James tells us in the opening of his letters, he says, count it all joy, brothers. Man, I've not been through a suffering, a sorrow, a patch in my life where I've experienced physical or financial or relational pain where I thought to myself, I'm going to count this as joy. But James tells us to do so. Why? Because it moves us towards Christ-likeness. Look at what Paul says here in the very next verse. He says, for we share, or as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort. In other words, being discomforted, being sorrowful, being shaken out of our place allows us to become more like Jesus. Now this makes sense from what Jesus has told us, hasn't it? That Jesus comes to his disciples at night. By the way, I think we're not following up here on stage. Just that's good. That or the video, either one. Yeah. So Jesus is talking to his disciples one night, and he says to them, yeah, right, I know, that's good. Thanks for the filler here. I'm just going to go. So we're falling apart up here, and we're gonna just do this thing right here. More edits for me here in just a few moments once we get through with this video. Like I'm going to get on YouTube and I delete all of the bad stuff. So here we go. You guys don't mind if I finish this up from my phone, do you? All right, follow me if you can. So here we go. So here Paul says, he says that concerning the affliction, he says that this affliction we've experienced has created within us this incredible opportunity so that we can, getting there, verse number six, so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have also been comforted by. Look here at verse number six. If we are afflicted, he says, it is for your comfort. What's he talking about? He is saying there's something that I've experienced so that you can see what God can do in your life through what he's done in my life. And so that whenever I come to you and I speak to you in your deep time of need, I'm not speaking out of some unknown variable. It makes me a better minister. It makes me more sanctified because it causes me to be like Jesus. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. He says, listen, a servant is not greater than his master. And so if it has caused me to suffer, if I'm struggling in this life, what do you think is going to happen to you? And so these elements that come in that really nag at us, that grind at us, are being used like a sculptor's instrument to reshape us into the image of Christ. So, discomfort allows us to be better ministers. It allows us to be better at grow in sanctification. And finally, it allows us to also be better evangelists. Look at verse number four here again. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those whom are in any affliction with the comfort with which we've also been comforted, for we are, as we share in the in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share in abundantly in his comfort. If we are afflicted, he says in verse number six, it is for your comfort and what's the next word? I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you, like whenever I math out the struggles of my life and the things that have plagued me and the problems that persist in my life, first off, like I know that that is nothing compared to the gifts that God has given me. I mean, God has been so richly good to me, even in the most difficult days of my life. And I know there are more coming as I get older, just like you. I know that the good days that lay behind me and the good days that lay ahead overshadow the dark day that I'm currently walking through. So I can do the math and figure out that this is a good trade, that I will trade the sorrow of today for the salvation of yesterday and tomorrow, any day of the week, not only for myself, but for others. I mean, isn't it the truth that whatever it is that God sends you through, that if he leverages that, as he promises to do in this passage and others, if he leverages that for the salvation of someone's soul, what would you trade in your life? What would you trade in your life, in your finances, in your physical health struggles, in your relational struggles, in whatever you hold in your hands? What would you give away so that your loved ones could know the power of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul says here. He says that this is happening in some way, and he's running the math, and he's seeing how the lines connect. And he's saying this is working out not only for your comfort, but more importantly, it's working out for your salvation. So you see in the argument here in these first three verses, verses 3 through 6, where Paul, he's writing to this church at Corinth, and they are concerned about Paul. Maybe they've heard about his oppression and his sicknesses and the shipwrecks and these things that he makes mention of later in the book. And they've heard about this and they're concerned about him. And Paul's writing to them and saying, listen, I get it. It's not easy. And we despaired of life itself, but that at the end of the day, God is using it for his glory and my good. I mean, that's that famous passage in Romans chapter 8, right? Where Paul says that what is going to separate us from the love of God, given everything that we've just learned about how much Jesus loves us and how much God cares for us and all that he's done in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, given how much God has invested in you, God is pot committed, he's invested in you, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? And the resounding answer is no. And so if that's the case, then it must be true that all things work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now, here's what I'm going to suggest to you, because we recognize this and we talk about it a lot, of how the struggles of this life help to conform us to be better ministers and to be more like Jesus and to be better evangelists. It's like we share our story and we demonstrate our reliance on Jesus and explain what he's done in our life, a watching and waiting world, like what a testimony that is to them. But the sad thing is, I've seen this in my life and with others that I've walked through, sometimes we don't make enough out of the tough days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to pay the tax of living in this world and having a difficult time, having difficult days, then I want a good ROI. Anybody else with me? Like whenever I take money out of my pocket and I put it into gold, or I put it into the stock market, or I put it into Bitcoin. I don't do any of that stuff, by the way. But if I did, I would want an ROI. I'd want a return on investment. Well, these moments, these days that we contribute from our own lives, pain and sorrow and struggle, we want a good ROI, a good return on investment. What does that look like? Well, Paul goes on to explain, if you watch carefully, after talking about what discomfort and sorrow and struggles have done for him, he explains how it does this and how we maximize this. Look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, as well as in verse number 9, he uses the word hope. Verse number 7, he says, our hope for you. And then later, he's going to come back to that word. Now, we've talked about this and the way Hebrews wrote, a Jewish person wrote, this is a way of them flagging the text, saying, hey, there's something significant about to happen in this text. Watch for the repetition. These next few verses are all about one thing. And that one thing that these verses are about is it's about hope. See, sorrow only becomes significant whenever our hope is placed in the right source. Because if our hope is placed in this world and we're just trying to fix it on our own, or our hope is placed in Washington or in Richmond or at your office or in your own hands, somewhere in your own mind, if that's where our hope is, then yeah, the sorrow is just going to heap on top of sorrow. But Paul is able to look at those moments and say, this is all working out. I'm a better minister. I've been conformed to the image of Christ, and I'm able to use this for your salvation, which makes him a better evangelist. And he does so because of where he places his hope. Look at verse number 7. For hope, our hope, he says, for you is unshaken. Man, wouldn't that be good to have that kind of spirit about you whenever you look at your children? Your hope is unshaken. When you look at your grandchildren, your hope is unshaken. Whenever you look at your neighborhood, your hope is unshaken. Whenever you look at your coworker, your hope is unshaken. When you look in the mirror, your hope is unshaken. I don't know about you, but whenever I look at my kids, not my daughter, she's perfect. She's in the room, and so I'm not going to, she's not a problem at all out of that one, right? But out of all of the others, I'm like, boy, man, I'm just concerned about them, and my hope. My hope can be shaken. I can lay awake at night and I can distill all of the failures of my life as a parent down to the reason why it is that they are the way they are. And then take on to me all of that burden to try to fix that. And I don't know about you, but that'll create a sweat in the middle of the night. That will absolutely keep you up. And God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to be shaken. He wants us to be unshaken. Can I just offer to you a truth that has helped me? And I've tried to share this over and over again with people that I talk to that struggle with concerns about loved ones and others. Here it is. No matter how much you love them, God loves them more. I mean, there's incredible hope in that, right? That's what Paul says here. He says, hey, there's hope. Why is there hope? Look here at verse number 7 again. For we know that as you share in the sufferings of Jesus, you also share in his comfort. It worked for me. It also works for you. That hope that we have, the peace that we pursue. See, when we put our hope on the Father and his work, then suddenly the sorrows that we faced have some sort of meaning because we know he doesn't waste anything. And so we can have hope. The fact that we have seen him come through in our life reminds us that he will come through in their life as well. And that gives us incredible peace. Number two, look at verse number eight. Not only does it give us peace, but it gives us this call to dependence. It gives us this place to rely. Verse number 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions that we experienced in Asia Minor." We've already talked some about this. He says, "We were despaired utterly, even to life its death, to death itself, beyond our strength, that we may depend on," look at verse number 9, "so that we may depend on his strength," is essentially what he's saying here. What's he talking about? He is saying whenever we came to a place where we realized that our struggles were not going to be overcome by our strength, we are left with no other place to turn but to the strength that God gives us. Can I just tell you that's a beautiful place to be? I mean, it's a glorious place to be. It's not easy to be in that place. But to be in a place where you realize that your struggles are not going to be overcome by your strength, but there's something inside of you that tells you, I got to do something. There has to be some answer, some resource, some solution to this. And at that point, the Spirit of God is there ready to speak to you. And so we come to a place where we stop relying on our strength and start relying on his. See, our struggles do that. They give us peace because we see what God has done for us. We know he could do it for others. And it also gives us, our struggles gives us an opportunity to be more dependent on God. There's no better place to be, no better place to be than to be more reliant on him. Look at verse number 9. "Indeed," he says, "we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who does what?" I mean, there it is again, right? We see it over and over again, this powerful example of the resurrection and how this doctrine that we don't talk about much, especially around Christmas time, becomes like the kernel for everything that happens in the first century church, because if God can raise the dead, if the dead are raised, right? I mean, this is the powerful truth that we get to rely on, that if God can do that, he can do anything. Can you see what Paul's doing here? We have peace because we know if God can do it for us, he can do it for others. And we have this call to rely on his strength because we know if he can do it for death, he can do it for anything. Now look at verse number 10. Because not only do we use and leverage our sorrows and our sufferings by relying on God's peace and by relying on the hope of his peace, by relying on the hope of his strength, but we also do it by relying on the hope of his deliverance. Look at verse number 10. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us," like he's done it in the past, he's going to do it again. "On him we have set," and here's the word for the second time, "we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again." See, whenever we pay the tax of sorrow and suffering in this world, it doesn't guarantee that just because you pay it that you're going to reap the benefit from it. I mean, practice doesn't make perfect. What does practice make? Yeah, it makes permanent. Practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. And so the way that we approach our sorrows and struggles, the way that we instinctively assess them and run the math in our head, that becomes how we use them and how we leverage them. Where if what Paul has set forth here by the power of the Spirit, he hasn't created this fiction world where we stand up and say, no matter what you go through, God is going to overcome it. Or no matter what you're facing, God is going to undo it. Or if you just pray hard enough or do these things, then you're not going to face it. That's not true. Like, I can't say that to you. That's not real comfort at all for me to say to you that if you do these things, you're not going to have to face that thing. The truth is, there's going to come a time where we are all going to have to face that thing, whatever it is. In our body, in our finances, in our relationships, we live in a world that's full of sorrow and struggle. And that sorrow and struggle is used by God to to create in us an appetite that says, we're not satisfied with this world. Because this world was not satisfied with God. And because He has been pushed to the fringes, we've tried to be our own God and push Him out. God is allowing us to live in this world of sorrow and suffering to create in us this appetite for something more that only He can feed to us. But that comes only as we look for Him for that hope, for His peace, for His strength, and for His deliverance. You know, the real problem with the struggles that we face in life, that the very first thing that we want to do whenever sorrow and struggle and frustration comes is we want to alleviate it immediately. Like, this is what we want for ourselves, of course, and it's what we want for others. That's why, like, whenever you come to me and you share with me some struggle that you're facing, the instinct in my life, the very first thing that I do is I start trying to fix it for you. Like, my immediate response is, so have you talked to your doctor about that? What does your employer say? I mean, you know, have you contacted a refrigerator repair expert? You know, whatever we're praying about, right? Like, I'm trying to fix that in you, and that's okay. Like, there's a place for wisdom. But I'm trying to get through that. I'm trying to get past that, where, like, I realize that my job for comfort for you and your job for comfort for each other and for me is not to be fix-it people. And we're not fix-it people because people aren't projects. People are living souls that God is doing something with, even through the sorrow. And so our responsibility isn't to, like, make it go away for them. And by the way, it's not our responsibility for the discomforts of our life isn't to make it go away for us. It's not to fix it. It's to find it. To find what God is doing and to rely on it and to recognize that that everything has a purpose. It's the beauty of serving a God who is sovereign. It creates a lot more questions, but it also creates an infinite amount of hope. Are you with me, church? I mean, living and serving a God who we know is sovereign, loving, gracious, all-powerful, sovereign, I get it, raises a lot of questions, but it also provides a lot more hope, hope that you cannot get anywhere else. Our instinct is to push it away. And the reason our instinct is to push it away is because we, like, our feelings, we are aware of our feelings. Like, immediately, instantly aware of how things feel to us. It feels bad. It feels bitter. It feels uncertain. It feels scary. We know how it feels. But we are a lot less aware of our future. See, in the future, these things that we go through have a purpose. And sometimes in your life, God allows you to get a glimpse of those tough days and their purpose in your life. Like Kim and I, whenever, I apologize for bringing Kristen up again. I don't want to give her a complex. But when she was born, most of you are aware, like she was, or some of you are, she was 1 pound, 6 ounces when she was born. She was born premature. And man, we really wrestled with that. The uncertainty, the 3 months that she was in the hospital, and the doctors looking us in the eye and saying, well, we just don't know. It's going to be touch and go. We're going to have to see. Man, those were some tough days. And we really, even though, like, we felt the peace of God walking with us through that, there were days where we thought, what is this all about? What is God doing with it? Why me? Anybody else a why me person in here? Like, why me? And then there were days this was very early in the ministry. Like, I didn't even know what God was going to do. I thought I was just going to keep selling appliances and then teach Sunday school. I had no idea I was going to be in Christiansburg, Virginia, 27 years later. But across the course of time, like, Kim and I have been able to sit and have real conversations with real people about real problems concerning this thing, premature birth, sick children, because we've been there. And like at that time, like, we had no idea that God was going to, how he was going to use it. But we know that he will. See, some of you, you're facing something in your life and you can feel it and you're aware of your feelings and so you want to push it away, but can I just tell you, you're not aware of your future. You don't know what God's going to do. We don't know how God is going to use it, but we know based on everything that we've seen in Scripture and based on everything that we've seen in our life, nothing is wasted in the economy of God. Every single word we're told that he speaks to us, none of it returns void to him. God is 100. Everything is accomplished. Like if there is anything that can be done, if there is any word that can be said to accomplish salvation, it's going to be spoke, it's going to be done. If there's any way, any path to healing in this side of earth that brings him the glory necessary for eternity, it's going to be done because he's loving and graciously so. We don't know the future. We only know our feelings. And so that brings us back to what Paul has demonstrated here. When he turns and he says, hey, we know. We know that all of this stuff, right? That the hope that we need is there. And we have to rely on and turn on his strength and his deliverance. Because there are going to be a lot of unanswered questions in 2026. A lot of moments where you're not going to know what it's for. Just like there was in 2025. And some of those answers, maybe they get answered in 2027 or 2028, or maybe not at all. But regardless of how we're able to see concretely what God is doing through our sorrows and struggles, we can know he's doing something. Would you just pray with me for a moment? Father, we know that you are working through every frustration and every sorrow, every time that things don't work out the way we planned, every time the iPad dies, every time the phone call comes and we don't want it, every time the body aches, every time the unanswered questions linger, we don't fully know what you're doing, but we do know by your grace, you are creating for us a better opportunity to minister, a better experience of sanctification, a greater opportunity to be a witness, but only if our hope remains steadfast in you. So, Father, we pray in this moment, would you just help us to do this, to place our hope, our pursuit of deliverance, our pursuit of strength, our pursuit of peace. May it just all completely rest in you because we want a good return on investment for the tax of living in a fallen, broken world, which means, Father, and we know this deep in our heart to be true, our desire is that you get the greatest amount of glory from the sorrows and struggles of our lives. Help us to rely on that, knowing full well you are going to do and accomplish all that brings you glory. Help us to fall in line with that and to find our place and our peace in that space. Under your wing, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, would you rise up all over the room as we sing together, worship right there at your seat or down here at this altar, trusting Jesus only to overcome the sorrows of your world, the greatest sorrow of all. The greatest sorrow and struggle of all is the sorrow that separates us from Jesus Christ, the sorrow of sin that needs to be removed and can only be taken away by his presence, which he offers to each of us right now while we sing. Bye.
You can be seated.
And, it's just been such a pleasure to have family together. I know Jenny's excited, and hi, Brian. It's been eons. Brian and Linda and I served together in crew military many years ago. So I know Jenny's excited to have her family here, and I hope the rest of y'all have really enjoyed having folks together. If you didn't get to come to the Christmas Eve candlelight, you missed a really rich opportunity. We had 85 here. Of course, I did a rough calculation, and 18% of them were mine, but that's okay. Now, as far as a few announcements and stuff to kind of clean up the calendar, there is no chili potluck next Sunday, okay? I know that was discussed early on, but that is not the case. As a matter of fact, it is March 1st, and Yvette just confirmed that. So that's the authority, is Yvette, okay? There is an Overcomers meeting coming up on January 8th, followed by Caregiver Support Group on Saturday the 17th. So make sure you check for those in your emails. And speaking of emails, you should have, for those of you who are not registered in the directory or, checked in with that, you should have received an email from Yvette. And there's even a little QR code in there that you can register, and you can fill in your information, and we would love to have your picture, your family picture, your individual pictures, so folks can go in there and go, oh, so that's who Billy Dove is, you know? So it's important that we use that great tool to get to know each other better in this coming year. And men, you don't want to miss the Noble Warriors coming up in March, on March 7th. This is the first time in 2 years that they've been to Roanoke. And for those of y'all who attended last time, we had one of the great men of the faith, Crawford Loritz, was one of our speakers. And I could sit at that man's feet all day and listen to him. He is just a great, great teacher. And well, guess what? He has two outstanding sons who are also pastors. And so Brandon Loritz will be one of our speakers at that conference. So you don't want to miss that. And the registration will be live, probably coming live this week. And you want to sign up for that. And there's an opportunity for us to pay. And I'll get all those details from Randy. Okay. Now, as we wrap up this great series, I just want it to be known that Carrie and Major are not the only ones that can use alliteration. So as we get ready to close today, my R's are reflect on God's goodness and grace over this last year, repent, and thirdly, resolve, okay? Reflect. God's grace is so deep and so rich. There's a poem that I ran across years ago. It was written by a school teacher, and it says, "He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and spotted, and gave him a new one, all unblotted. And to his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a troubled heart. The day was done. Have a new day for me, dear master. I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And to my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child." So I hope that we can, first of all, reflect on God's grace and reflect on the fact that this life isn't about us. It's about bringing glory to Him and bringing others into that grace. And also just remembering our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I just checked with Open Doors, and there are more than 380 million persecuted around the world today, this very day. It's 1 in 7 worldwide. It's 1 in 5 in Africa, and 2 in 5 in Asia. That's 40% are living under persecution. And of course, Nigeria, I think about 80% of the deaths last year were due to, were in Nigeria. Over 4,400 murdered, 7,679 churches and properties of Christians destroyed, and over 4,700 Christians in prison. So, you know, that's one of my themes, always just remembering the persecuted church worldwide. So now with those three R's, why don't we just take a moment of quiet individual prayer, and I'll close this in just a moment. Reflect, repent, and resolve. What can we do this coming year to draw closer to our Lord and to move someone near us one step closer to the cross? Heavenly Father, you have been just so good to us this year. And may we be able to look back and just see your fingerprints in every aspect of our lives and realize that these are your good and generous gifts. Just the fact that we draw every breath, we really owe that all to you. So may we be people of great appreciation and love for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we know that we all fall short, and following our hearts is not the right way to go, and that maybe we have hurt, wounded someone else. So Lord, may we just reflect, ask you to reveal in us those areas where we need to repent. And we know that you're faithful to forgive us all our unrighteousness. And Lord, may we resolve in this coming year to be better fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, neighbors. May we be the best workers in our organizations. And may we be the most faithful in reaching out to those in need. Give us hearts, Lord, to give us ears to hear the heart's cry of those around us. And not to fix it necessarily, but to offer them the hope that's only found in your scripture and in your way. Lord, you have given us this beautiful world. You have given us a perfect design, and when we rebel in any way, it harms not only us, but those around us. So may we resolve to disciple our children, lead our families well, and be disciplers of others around us. We just want to say we love you, Lord. We thank you for everything, and it's for you, and you alone are worthy of our praises. And we just want to say we love you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.